As I brought up the gift for the children's message, I just want to remind you, not scare you off at all, but there are only a little more than 100 days until Christmas. We haven't even hit fall yet. Fall. We're still in summer, and then we're talking about Christmas. You've probably seen Christmas decorations already in stores. It's kind of crazy. That kind of thing causes us to be anxious and worried about getting those Christmas gifts. You know, each year, I know Cindy and I, like, we talk about, like, oh, our kids, should we get them something? What do we get them? Should we just write them a check? I don't know. What should we do? Seems rather a different kind of day as the kids get older. But, you know, what kind of gift do you get to whom? And many times when they receive our gifts, they respond differently. Sometimes it's the way we'd want, sometimes it's not. Sometimes when we get a gift, we open up a gift, and you remember getting a gift, and you go, this is not my size, you know. Thank you that you think I'm a small. Or, I am not that large, I know it was 4X or whatever, you know, there's all kinds of ways that we respond to the gift. Sometimes we get a gift, we open it up, and we don't know what it is and what we're supposed to do with it. I got a gift years ago, I've mentioned this before, from my mother-in-law. I got a gift. It was a little wooden thing with four little legs on it, and it was called the Happy Massager. And I'm thinking, what in the world do I do with this gift? It came with instructions. My mother-in-law said, this gift I'm supposed to be using for my wife to give her a back massage. I went, oh, so the gift wasn't for me. It was for my wife. I go, oh, thank you, mother-in-law. I love you very much. But it was a very good point. I received the gift of love to use to love another, and that is what we're called to do. You know, but sometimes we get gifts and we compare the gifts that we receive with what other people have. I had a friend who his sister got a gift from his parents, a new car, and yeah, that's pretty cool, right? But it was on his birthday. Very strange, but it caused envy and concern. Sometimes we compare those gifts and we get anxious, we get worried, we don't know how to use the gifts we've been given. This is, we have a God, however, who loves his people so much that he knows exactly the kind of gifts to give to each and every one of his children. It is the perfect gift, it's the perfect size, and it's meant to be used. And so as we continue in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, I'd ask you to open up your Bibles with me. We're continuing our series where the church there was confused about the gifts. And so as we continue, we'll be looking at our series, God's Church, God's Way. I'd ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's found on page 1149 in the church Bibles. And we're going to be, again, looking at verses 1 through 11. I would ask you, please stand with me if you're able, as we honor Christ and his word. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. I would ask you, please follow along as I read. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we come before you. We thank you for your church that you've invited us into your presence. We thank you for your Spirit and for your word. We pray, Lord, as we receive your word this morning, that you would do to it as you see fit, that you would move it in our lives, that you'd help us to listen, and that you'd help us to obey according to your word and make us more like Christ. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at God's word this morning, we see the Apostle Paul addressing yet another area of concern in the life of the church in Corinth. They were confused about spirituality, and so he's addressing the marks of spirituality, the identifying marks of spirituality. This is something that those in the church of Corinth were struggling to understand. They were divided in so many areas, including what it meant to be spiritually healthy as a church, as well as being spiritually healthy as an individual in Christ's church in Corinth. And so Paul begins by reminding them of their former spirituality, He wanted to remind them of where they came from and who they were before they came to faith in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and following, the Apostle Paul fleshes this out another time, saying, "Remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, that you were strangers to the covenants of the promise, that you had no hope and without God in a world, and that you are living in darkness." He also wrote in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, "Formerly you did not know God, and that you were enslaved to those that were by nature not gods as well." Paul reminds those in the church at Corinth that they were once pagans. They were a foreign people as far as being foreign to knowing and trusting in the one true God. They were once pagans, that is, heathens. They were following after mute idols. I love this description, and it reminds us back in Joshua when he was talking with the Israelites of their former ways as well. And Joshua said to the Israelites, "Long ago, your fathers, they lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham, served other gods and idols." Those in the church of Corinth, they had once followed after these so-called gods. It is said that in the city of Corinth, it was a center of international trade with many temples and places and worship of various gods, including Apollos, Aphrodite, and Poseidon, and Hermes, and more. And Paul was reminding those in the church of Corinth that they were following after these mute idols. Perhaps Paul was referring to Psalm 115, where he describes these idols. I love this description, where he says that their idols are silver and gold. Perhaps he was thinking about the golden calf that Aaron created for the Israelites, for the people to worship. "These idols are the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel. They have feet, but do not walk. They do not make a sound with their throat. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them." That's Psalm 115. That is a powerful picture of what idols are like in our lives. Paul says that those in the church of Corinth, they were led astray to follow after these mute idols. Again, Romans chapter 1, the people, it said, became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. People claimed to be wise, yet they were fools, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images and idols resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. God's word reminds us that followers of the one true God can be led astray as well to follow after idols and false gods. King Solomon was a man of God who had originally asked for wisdom, and yet he was led astray by following after his own sinful desires. He went against God's standards and married multiple women, and then worse than that, he married women who were unequally yoked. He married women who had worshipped and served false, fake, and foreign gods and idols. And so Paul is reminding the church in Corinth that they too had been led astray to following false idols and gods. And this continues in the church today. There are people who are led astray to follow after other idols and false gods. It said we fall astray or led astray after the idols of money and power and fame, comfort, pleasure, relationships, sports, politics, entertainment, and more. There's so many idols. Satan wants us and his church to be led astray by these mute idols. And this is why Paul is reminding those in the church, not only then, but to us as well, to remember our foreign idolatrous ways, but also how we can be tempted and led after idols even now. He was trying to remind them that following after mute idols is a practice of futility and folly. After having them reflect upon their former spirituality, he points them to what is true spirituality. He points them to true spirituality. This can only happen by having true salvation by faith and trust in Jesus Christ as God the Son, as opposed to trusting in these false gods and idols. God is the one who created us humans only with the ability to have a spiritual relationship with the Lord, and he gives us this as his free gift of grace. It is nothing that we have earned or deserved because of our sin. Paul says in Ephesians again, it is by grace that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. This is not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of our works, so that no one may boast. We are given that gift of faith to trust and believe in Jesus Christ. To believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who came to seek and to save lost sinners like you and me. He came and he lived a perfect and sinless life, something that we could not do. He came to die on the cross and paid the penalty for sin, which is something that we did deserve. He conquered sin, death, and Satan as he rose from the grave. And when we place our faith and trust in Christ for our salvation, this is when we start our spiritual journey with the Lord. We are given the Holy Spirit to reside with us. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. And he helps us on our spiritual journey of becoming more and more like Christ. Paul says that true spirituality begins by speaking the Spirit of God. Well, how will you speak the Spirit of God? Only those who have faith in Jesus are able to speak the Spirit of God. It begins in our heart, for it is with the heart that one believes and is justified, and it is with the mouth that one confesses and is saved. It cannot be one without the other. Paul says in verse 4 that it is only by the Holy Spirit that one is able to speak the Spirit by the Spirit and confess that Jesus is Lord. You can only say that if it's truly from your heart. When we confess that Jesus is Lord, we acknowledge that he is the one who is sovereign and in control as we submit our lives to him. When we submit to Jesus as Lord, we are submitting to his rule and his reign in our lives. When we place our trust in him by following his purpose and his plan for us. How do we know if a person is saved by faith in Jesus? Well, we don't know for sure, but we can tell things. We can see evidence. How do you know if a person who declares Jesus is Lord from their lips is truly saved? That person will show evidence of their faith. Showing evidence of their faith is showing evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It is the fruit of the Spirit that a believer has, such as love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. We find that in God's word in Galatians. Only Jesus is perfect in having all of these areas of the fruit of the Spirit. But as believers in Christ, we have these and we are growing in these areas. Paul also mentions that the people will show evidence that they do not have faith and trust in the Lord. They will not see the evidence of that fruit. Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5 that those who do not trust or follow the Lord will show evidence of the work of the flesh in their sinful lives. He says he will see this in their being sexually immoral and being impure and sensual and idolatrous, full of enmity and strife and jealousy and fits of rage and anger and rivalries and dissension, envy, drunkenness, and more. Those who are disobedient to their parents. Paul has addressed some of these latter things that are going on by some in the life of the church at Corinth. We've seen this in rivalries and dissensions, division, strife, jealousy, drunkenness, and sexual immorality. These are not the marks of spiritually healthy individuals or that of a spiritually healthy church. And so as Paul continues with the church of Corinth, with the marks of spirituality, he continues to address the master plan of spirituality by our triune God. If you look in this passage, we see the triune God right there. The master plan of our spirituality from our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul explains that the Lord has a master plan for his church, for his people. It is his plan to provide many varieties of gifts. It seems redundant, many and varieties, but many varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. This is the beginning of that triune explanation that Paul gives here. Paul uses the Greek word charisma, which has its root word for grace. So it is the Lord who graciously, I mean freely, it's a free gift, provides a variety of spiritual gifts for all believers. Just like the gift of faith to believe and the fruit of the Spirit, these gifts are freely given and they are not earned or deserved. They're just not natural talents. Our one true God knows each and every one of his children and provides the exact gift or gifts that they need. God graciously provides a variety of gifts to show what we need and that we need all of those gifts. That is why we need the church. That is why you can't just sit at home and be alone as a Christian. We need the body of Christ. We need all of these gifts. The variety of gifts represent Christ and who he is for his church. Some of the variety of gifts are mentioned here in our passage today, not all of them. We could see other lists in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. And so I would encourage you to take a look at the various gifts as they are listed in God's word. But as one takes time to look at these lists of gifts, we can see that there are some differences and there are some that overlap one another. And it seems that there is not necessarily a complete list of all of the ways that God gives spiritual gifts for his people in the life of the church. One theologian writes, it can be argued from God's word that the gifts of the Spirit really fall into two different categories: continuing gifts for the church today, and those gifts that have ceased. They had stopped at one point in time. Continuing gifts include those such as wisdom and knowledge, distinguishing spirits, discernment, faith, mercy, service, teaching, exhortation, and generosity in others. Importantly, all believers, by the way, are to exercise each one of these qualities to some degree or another. So if you say, well, I don't have the gift of generosity, so therefore I don't have to give. That's not true, right? Or I don't have the gift of faith. But guess what? You do have the gift. You have faith because you're putting your trust in Christ. So all of us have faith in Christ. All of us can also teach to one degree or another, even informally. And all of us serve. So you may not have the gift of service, but you can serve. So those who have specific spiritual gifts in these areas typically find it easier to exercise these qualities and are able to exercise them with a greater depth and skill than other believers. It can be argued from God's word that these spiritual gifts that have ceased would have included tongues and prophecy and miracles. And the reason for that is these gifts were granted during the apostolic age for the purpose of authenticating the apostles as messengers from God who were delivering new revelation for his people. And when that revelation ceased, when we stopped with new revelation at the death of the last apostle, then these special gifts passed from the church at the closing of the canon of Scripture. Our own Presbyterian Church in America wrote a pastoral letter some years ago regarding spiritual gifts, and it says this. Any view of modern tongues that suggests it is an experience by which a new revelation is received is contrary to the finalized character of revelation of Scripture. Therefore, we're saying God does not provide new revelation anymore. It has ceased. The second is the view of tongues that we see is an essential sign of the baptism of the Spirit also contradicts Scripture. And any practice of tongues that causes dissension or division in the church or diverts it from its mission is also contrary to the purpose of the Spirit's gifts. And also regarding miracles related to revelation have ceased, since revelation was completed when the New Testament canon was closed. The power of God working wonders and healing the sick in response to believing prayer cannot be limited and continues this day for the glory of God. And lastly, those who are obsessed with signs and miracles as a sign, it is a sign of an unhealthy individual or an unhealthy church. The purpose of spiritual gifts that God has given to us is for spiritual unity and for a healthy spiritual growth in the individual and the church. So we know God's master plan of growing spiritually is about his giving a variety of gifts to the people in his church. His master plan is that we receive these gifts and that we be using those gifts. God wants us to receive our gifts and use our gifts in the context of ministry in the life of the church. Paul goes on to say that we are to use these multiple gifts in a variety of ministries. These multiple gifts are needed for a variety of ministries. Now, Paul did not go into the various ministries that were going on in the church of Corinth, but we are able to see a variety of ministries here at Crossroads. I often pray through a number of them on Sunday mornings, and I'm going to attempt to share with you a variety of these ministries, and I hope that I don't leave any ministry out. If I do, please speak to me. I'm not trying to offend anyone by leaving any of them out. But we did come up with a list some years ago, which included the audiovisual ministry back there. They're the quiet ones that don't want anybody to point to them. We're pointing to them now. But then we have Camp Treasure Island. Ann leads that. Cheer, Children's Discipleship, led by Stephanie. I'm going to drop the names from now on. Cleaning Ministry, Crossroads in the Summer, deacon's table, decorations, English as a second language, evangelism, facilities, fellowship, finance, good news club, greeters, grief and loss ministry, kids fair, meals ministry, men's ministry, missions, music, next gen, nursery, prayer, preschool, security, small groups, Sunday school, shepherding, shut-in, ushering, women's and worship. That's a lot. That's a lot of ministries for the church our size, isn't it? I didn't even count how many there were exactly. I'll have to go back and look and add them up. But each of these ministries were established to give glory to God and help foster spiritual healthy growth in the life of individuals and in the church. Each of these ministries are under the ultimate authority of Christ, but each ministry is also under the authority of the elders and deacons in the church. We have a responsibility as officers to care for the life of this church. This means that we need to be working together and be united as a church in doing these various ministries. You know, problems come when there is ministry competition. There's ministry competition that can cause division or frustration. That was what was going on in the church of Corinth. People began to act like their ministry was the most important and other ministries were not as important. And this can happen in the church today as well. It can seem like there are a limited number of people and a limited number of resources to do these ministries. You know, we're asking for money to help with these various different ministries that we support. And yet we serve an unlimited God who is able to do anything. Amen?
Amen.
Nothing is impossible with our God. We need to trust the Lord and believe that His word says that He is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to whose power? Is it our power? No, it's His power that is at work within us. So it's God's desire to use His power within His people, His church. As Paul already mentioned, there are many varieties of gifts, but there is the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. So we have the Spirit and the Lord. And in verse 6, he states that there are varieties of effects, but the same God. There's our Trinity, our triune God, who works all things in all persons. There are a multiplying of effects. There are a multiplying of effects. We do not always see the effects of our using of our God-given gifts in our various ministries. Perhaps you've been praying for people and you don't know whether they're coming to know the Lord or not. The Apostle Paul shared an example about he and Apollos and how they were using their spiritual gifts in the life of the church. He says that Paul planted and Apollos watered, but God made it grow. It is God who works all things in all persons for His glory and His church and His people to help them grow. The potential multiplying effects of God's people using their God-given gifts in a variety of ministries is that people will be coming to saving faith in Christ and begin to grow spiritually. Think about how God called the 12 men to follow Him. This initial group of 12 grew up over 3 years, and that Jesus was doing on the earth. And then God provided each of them with the gift of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and the spiritual gifts of doing more and more ministries, that God was causing spiritual growth. We saw this in the early church in the book of Acts, where they were united as a church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. And all of those in the church there, they were believing together and had all in common. They were using their spiritually God-given gifts and abilities, doing ministry with one another. And then while they were serving together with gladness in the heart, it says they were praising God and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. That should be our prayer for us as a church. The marks of spiritually healthy individuals and a spiritually healthy church begins and multiplies because of God's master plan. God's master plan was to provide a manifestation of the Spirit. It is God who freely gave the manifestation of the Spirit to his church. It says that this manifestation of the Spirit refers to how the Holy Spirit reveals himself in and through the life of believers. Earlier I mentioned it is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It is seen in our thoughts and our words and our deeds as we are actively engaged in the life of the church. It is seen in our using our God-given gifts as we serve Christ and his church through these various ministries. It is said that this manifestation of the Spirit highlights the unity within the diversity that exists in the church. God's Spirit works through different people in various ways, but always with the goal of building up the community of believers. So when the church functions as a spiritually healthy church, everyone is using their God-given gifts and passions in a meaningful place of ministry. The church, in many ways, is supposed to be acting like a united team playing with a vital role. There's no passive observers. There are coaches and players and those helping on the sidelines, helping to keep everyone healthy. And Paul continues to remind us that this manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good. It is for the common good. The common good is the purpose of growing spiritually healthy, not just as individuals, but as together as his church. Growing in our knowledge of Christ, growing in our love for Christ, and growing in our service to Christ and his church. The common good is our common goal of sanctification, that of desiring to grow more and more in the image of Christ. The common good is for the glorification of God and the building up of his church. The glorification of God and the building up of his church, his people. This is the common good. Our common goal and purpose is to glorify God. As Paul was teaching and rebuking and correcting and training those in the church of Corinth, he is doing this with us as well. And so we need to be asking ourselves questions as we are gathering together as a church. We need to be asking ourselves, are we exhibiting the marks of a spiritually healthy Christian? Are we praying that we will not be led astray by mute idols in our lives? Are we asking to be resisting those idols? Are you having a regular spiritual health checkup by spending time with the Lord privately as well as corporately as we gather here on Sunday mornings? Are you recognizing and using the God-given gifts that he has given to you in the various ministries of serving here at this church? These are marks of a spiritually healthy believer and a spiritually healthy church. We are to be doing this together for his glory. You know, this is one of the most confusing things. It was confusing for the church in Corinth. It gets confusing in life today. What are my spiritual gifts and abilities? And so that is something that we want to help you with. Our elders and deacons, the church leaders, we want to help you discover your spiritual gifts and your passions so that you can be using them further for his ministry, for his glory. And so I'd ask you to speak to myself, contact me, contact the church office and say, hey, I'm just not sure where my gifts are, where my passions are. Can you help me find a ministry? We're going to be highlighting various ministries in the life of the church as I read that list of ministries. There's so many. There's so many opportunities for you to be using the gifts that God has given to you for his glory. So we want to do that for his church, for his glory and for our good. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, we praise you as we come to your word, that you remind us that we do not do church alone, that you've given to us your gift of life. You've given to us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and you give into us spiritual gifts that we are to be using in your church for your glory. Help us, Lord, to do that you would be pleased, that you would be honored. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.